this week at Hope Point.
The gospel of Jesus is a mystery, not because God is cruelly trying to hide something from us. It's a mystery because the human heart is always trying to protect itself from beliefs that make it uncomfortable. When the heart of man hears the message of God for the first time, it first responds by saying, "No, this can't be true." The gospel is a mystery not because it's unclear, but because it's unwelcome. The gospel offends the pride and the will of man because it says the moral decisions that you are making are not pleasing to the Lord.
We're so glad to have you join us for today's message. We pray that it would challenge and encourage you to applaud God, follow Christ, and live on mission. Let's listen to what Richard has to say to us from God's holy word.
When I was studying homiletics at seminary, my preaching professor used to require us at the end of every research assignment and writing of a sermon that we write down in one sentence what we wanted the message to accomplish when we preached it. And he said, if you can't say in one sentence what you're trying to accomplish, he said, I can assure you that'll be a pretty much lost Sunday for your people. They're not going to know if you don't know. So he said, be able to say in one sentence. So this week after I studied, I wrote down on my little writing pad here, that's my left, my handwriting, but this is what I said over there on the right. I want our people to experience an increasingly joyful confidence in the necessity and power of their prayers. That's the goal of last week's message, and it's the goal of this week's message. You might say, well, didn't you preach on prayer last week? I did, and why this week? Because the way I preach my whole life, almost 40 years now, is I don't really have an agenda for today. I just follow the breadcrumbs is what I tell people. You can imagine if there were a group of ants in your house, in your kitchen, walking around, and you interviewed them. You said, where are you going? They said, we don't really know. We're just following the breadcrumbs. May lead us to the pantry. Richard and Lisa keep some food in the washroom. May go there. They're just following the breadcrumbs. That's what you do when you truly preach the Bible. You don't have an agenda that you bring. You just say, what's the next thing that God would have me say? Last week was prayer from this verse, and this week turns out to be the same. This was last week, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I didn't know when I started following the breadcrumbs last week that we were going to spend a whole 30 minutes on one verse. Surprised me as much as it may have you. We saw that devote, be diligent, don't give up. Counseled somebody yesterday so close to giving up in their career, and you could clearly see it's not the time. Give yourself to prayer, asking for help. That's what prayer is. God, help me. Something's bigger than me. Being watchful, alert to spiritual danger, knowing that all of these things could create temptation to pull you away from the Lord. And be thankful, constantly acknowledging God that you've cared for me. You're good. I see it on the earth. And you have forgiven me through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. So we finished that and said, what are we going to do next? Well, the breadcrumbs led us to another verse on prayer. The first verse last week was Paul telling the church generally how to pray. Watchful, careful, and thankful. Then he says specifically, pray that this would happen when leaders minister, volunteers, staff members, you, going to other places. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So if you've not been here or this is your first Sunday, we're looking at a verse of the Bible that was written by a man named Paul, and he's in prison. That's the reference to chains. And he wants to witness for Christ even in prison. It's his preaching that put him there, and he's preached to everybody around him in this little prison cell, and he's wanting more opportunities to preach even though he's in prison. And he used his time very wisely while he was there. He wrote 4 books of the New Testament while he was there, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. This verse here, this book that we've been loving was written while he was in prison. He used his time. But he says, I want to do more before I die. Would you pray that God would do something about my circumstances that I may have more of a witness? And it's interesting, if you took all the things that Paul ever preached about, he calls them all the mystery of Christ. He said, I want to proclaim the mystery of Christ. It's a very interesting phrase. It could be confusing to you. Let me just explain to you what the mystery of Christ is. That's the gospel. I'll make these statements and then I'll make a few remarks about them. This is the mystery of the gospel. Jesus was the Son of God who became a human being in order to reveal who God is through miracles, teaching, and a voluntary death on the cross, where he absorbed our guilt into his body in order to suffer for our sins and free us from the wrath of God that we deserved. 3 days after he was buried, Christ rose from the grave to prove that he was fully God, whose suffering had enabled all who believe in him to become forgiven and cleansed members of God's family and to live with him forever, even after they die on earth. Whoever places their faith in Jesus will receive the Holy Spirit, who will indwell their body to strengthen them for their life on earth. Well, if you've been here for a lot of time since the church has been in existence, you say, well, Richard, I think you've covered that a number of times. You may have grown up in a church where people made that clear. And so it's childlike. I probably could read those words over in Hope Point Kids and it would be right at the right level. Every child would get it. Say, well, there's no mystery in that. And you're exactly right. So that's why when Paul uses the word mystery, he's not talking about when he preaches, people are saying, I don't understand what you're saying. Those words are too complicated. That's not what he means when he talks about mystery. It's a mystery like this. I read that, and the response from somebody would say, there is no way that God, if he were good, would allow his son to die a brutal death on a cross and just stand back and watch. That's not a good God, to watch your son die when you could stop it. So they would look at the mystery and say, that can't be what the gospel is. They don't stop to think about what if it was the mystery was talking about the love of God that was so great, he would watch his son die so that you would not be punished for your sins when you die. Then another objection to the mystery would be this. There's no way that God would reject me simply because I don't believe this teaching. And the response to that is, that's your problem, is you believe it's teaching. This is about a man, fully God, fully man. This is about Jesus Christ shedding his blood on a cross. You're not rejecting my opinion, a Protestant belief. You're rejecting Christ. And that's why the penalty would be severe. You're rejecting a person. The gospel of Jesus is a mystery, not because God is cruelly trying to hide something from us. It's a mystery because the human heart is always trying to protect itself from beliefs that make it uncomfortable. When the heart of man hears the message of God for the first time, it first responds by saying, no, this can't be true. The gospel is a mystery not because it's unclear, but because it's unwelcomed. That's what makes it a mystery. The gospel offends the pride and the will of man. It offends pride because it says, you have chosen the wrong path to heaven. And it offends man's will because it says, the moral decisions that you are making are not pleasing to the Lord. So there's nothing mysterious about that. In fact, the gospel is way too clear for people. Last Sunday night, I came to the student ministry here, and I don't come a lot because they've figured out that I'm not an adolescent, well, in linear terms. And so I come, and I came last week because Dylan and Olivia had baby number 4, and he's serving her at home. And so Sawyer Root spoke, and I just wanted to come support him and learn. And he, and by the way, if you were a student here, like a family, you're just checking this place out, I know the most difficult thing in the world it would be for me if I was a teenager to come and risk coming. But these students meet every night, Sunday night at 6:00, and they start worshiping around 6:30. If you would let somebody know, I have come here before, I've met a family here before, and several times I've said, I'll meet you here at the front door just so your student will have somebody they know. But there's 20 other adults that work with the students here. So please come, and we promise to show hospitality. We want to learn how to serve your student. So Saul, you preached that night last week from this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are dying in their sin. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews, and it sounds like foolishness to Gentiles. So you can see that the cross is not a mystery because it's unclear. It's a mystery because it's uncool that Jews want to see miracles and they want to be entertained by one thing after another where Christ just demonstrates and does one more amazing supernatural act. They say, if you do one more miracle, we'll believe. So they're looking for signs. And the Greeks want to just engage in all sorts of philosophical arguments, just chasing all sorts of opinions, and that's how they can dodge the truth, by just talking all the time about philosophy. And Paul said, what we do over and over again is we preach a crucified Savior. It's not mysterious at all. This is exactly what the gospel is. And Paul knew that every time he preached it, it was going to result in persecution because it offends the pride and will of man. Paul lists a few of these persecutions in 2 Corinthians 11, frequent imprisonments, 5 severe beatings, 3 times beaten with rods and 1 stoning. And so this is what is amazing to me when Paul says, would you pray for me that even though I'm in prison and I don't have much room to share Christ, and I've shared Christ with all the prisoners, all the soldiers, every shift change I share with the new. Would you pray that somehow I would get beyond these doors and that I would be able to share Christ more even though this is going to happen? It's amazing. Pray that I can share the mystery more even though opposition is coming. The story of Christ dying for sins, it is a mystery, and it does anger many. But when the church prays and these doors open, God opens the hearts. He's been doing it for 21 centuries, opening the hearts of millions of people. And the hard hearts are open, and they become soft, and they see that the mystery of the cross points to the greatest mystery of all, and that's the mystery of how much God loves you. And God opens their hearts. You know, the first murder occurred in the Bible over the mystery of the gospel. God said, this is how you're to come worship me, with a blood sacrifice. And one man came and didn't bring a blood sacrifice, and God rejected his offering. The other man brought blood and it was accepted. And the man who was offended because his offering was, he killed the other guy because of the mystery of what God demands and provides. God provided the blood. But through the mystery of prayer, God softens hearts so that people no longer resist the gospel. And when they're exhausted and all of their rebellion and all of their running, people are praying and all of a sudden they just stop in their tracks and they fall, they turn around and they collapse into the arms of Jesus. And he accepts them and forgives them. It's a miracle how a heart can change like that. I was in the hospital this week, just a few nights ago, listening to the testimony of a girl in this church, a young woman. And I just could, every time I'm around her and her husband, I cannot believe how wild she used to be. Amazing that God has transformed her into such a beautiful, beautiful, Christ-loving heart. It's the mystery that God loves us, but he does. He loves every person here. He can change your life today. So Paul is praying that God would, actually he's asking that the church would pray that God would do something with his circumstance, open a door so that he could somehow witness outside of this prison cell. It's not the first time that he has asked for open doors. I love that phrase. God, would you open a door that's now closed? The first missionary journey, when Paul went and preached to some cities, I'll show you in a minute, he came back and this is the report that he gave. Acts 14:27. They declared all that God had done with them on their mission trip and how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And he's talking about this crazy map that's in the back of many of your Bibles where the blue arrow shows Paul going out, preaching to all these pagan villages, idol-loving people. They didn't know Jesus, or they had heard of him a little bit, maybe not much. There was not much, groundwork already laid. This is fresh territory. And hundreds and hundreds of people in many villages came to Christ. I think 14 churches were started just on that one trip. And so then he went on this is how he described what happened on that trip when God opened the door. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many were appointed to eternal life, believed. God opened their hearts because of the prayers of the church. Then on the second missionary journey, he went to a city called Corinth. And it was as wicked as any in antiquity, like Sodom and Gomorrah, except in the New Testament. Maybe if you went to the worst cities, the worst part of the red light district of Bangkok or Amsterdam or New Orleans, where it's just a lot of unique, deep, dark sin. That's what Corinth was like. So it was not an easy place to go, and Paul knew it. God knew that Paul knew it. And so the night before he was to start preaching in Corinth, the Lord came to him and said, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, Acts 18. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one's going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. So Paul, God said, I'm going to open many doors. I'm going to open many hearts. In the most wicked city on earth, I'm going to open many hearts. And he did. And Paul wanted to go back to Corinth. And he was planning to on his third missionary journey and couldn't make it. So he had to write them. He wrote the church because he was in another city where God was doing a work, a city called Ephesus. And so this is what Paul said. He wrote to the church of Corinth and said, I'm not coming. I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me and there are many adversaries. So he said, church at Corinth, I can't come because God's doing so much here at Ephesus. And you know what I love about this verse? It's always been encouraging to me that when God is at work, normally when he's really opening doors, there's also going to be much opposition. There's going to be many things working against what God is working for. I texted somebody yesterday in a very difficult business situation. They're in a ministry related to care, medical care, and very difficult. And they said that they just always hear this voice of quitting. And I said, that's because you are in the center of God's will. And you're in the palm of his hand. And this is the greatest use that I can think of your life. That's the verse here. God opens a door, but there are many adversaries. And effective preaching, I'll talk more about that in a second, and church planting and evangelism on college campuses and sending out missionary families to all over the world, all of it is preceded by great prayer from God's people, or there will never be any doors that are open. And Caleb said a minute ago that we're going to gather with the men on Saturday morning from 7 to 9 and to pray. And I want you to feel a wonderful excitement about that, even though there might be some fear. I mean, when I saw 7 to 9, first thing I did is I just said, Caleb, we praying for 2 hours? Because I can't do that. And I mean, it's hard. So he said, well, this is how we're going to break it up. And it's like, going to come in here, sing some. Then you're going to have some prayers from everybody. I mean, the prayers by yourself, get alone by yourself and pray. And then prayer in groups. But we're never going to ask anybody here to pray, any man to say, now you pray. We never do that. But that's how I learned how to pray, by hanging around praying people. I like the way they turn that phrase. That's my wiring, and I'm going to start using that phrase. It's called legal plagiarism when you do it in prayer. But you'll learn how to pray. You'll learn how to pray if you are around other people who pray. So take a risk, and I'll be there, and I'd love to meet you. And it's staying focused in that kind of prayer is as hard on me as it is on you. It's really ADD kid up here. But we're praying for open doors when the men gather. And that's what Paul is praying, open doors. That's what we're praying for Sunday. God would open new doors into the hardest of hearts. In 1955, a man, we just call him now Brother Andrew, he got in his Volkswagen, packed it with Bibles that he hid everywhere, and he drove into communist Europe. It was closed. No way to bring the gospel into Europe in 1955. And he said the first time that he drove that Volkswagen to a border crossing, they detained him 4 hours. They searched. Two guards searched his front seat. Two guards searched his back seat. Two guards searched underneath the car. And then the rest of the time was just waiting for him to break, waiting for him to get so nervous he'd just give it up. His Bibles were so well hidden. They didn't find them, and he drove, and it began a ministry called Open Doors, of taking the gospel to places around the world that are closed. Let me just tell you this. Over 3 billion people in our world, maybe there's like 8 billion now, but 3 billion of the 8 now live in what we call closed countries. They're just into their own culture, frightened by almost anything outside, Western influence, but primarily Christian witness and missionary witness. And so the doors are closed and you can't get in there. And the only way that the gospel ever breaks through these doors is when God's people pray. It's a miracle. You need to understand, men, if you come next week, or I know the women are having a thing soon after that. Anytime we gather for prayer, you're opening doors that cannot be opened by human strength, strategy. It's through prayer, opens those doors. There's a writer on, and you know what? In the prayer that right now, I just would like to pause in gratitude right now to thank the Lord for Brother Andrew, who died in 2022. And just think, man, what a great way to use your life, getting into closed doors, closed countries with the gospel. And we thank the Lord for you, Brother Andrew. What are you giving your life to? Wouldn't you like for your life to be given to praying for open doors and maybe walking through open doors? There's a writer on prayer. His name is O. Hallensby. And he said, prayer is boring into the rock. Doesn't make a lot of sense when you first hear it, but when you read his work on prayer, he grew up in Norway in the 20th century, and they used to build mine shafts. I suppose they still do, but as a kid, he remembers mountains of rock and trying to build a mine shaft into it. And before they could do that, they would bore or drill long holes into the rock and pack it with dynamite, fuse coming out. And he said it was quite impressive to see all the time that it took to drill those holes deep into the rock, hours and hours of diligent skill, and then that fuse hanging out. And he said, when they would light that fuse, he said, man, pieces of rock would just fly all over the place, and all of a sudden there would be a hole that would be the beginning of a mine shaft that would just go deeper and deeper into the earth. But what I really love about the article that he wrote, he said, anybody can light a fuse. That's not the work. It was the boring. It was the drilling over months and months of holes that got ready for the dynamite. And that was attached to a fuse. But whoever lit the fuse, that's not the work. The work is the boring and the drilling. And so I just want to tell you, what we do on Sunday here is the fuse. We light the fuse. It's glorious. It's, of course, it's my favorite day of the week, and I think it is yours too. It's just, we light the fuse. But it's made possible because of all the people in coffee shops and at homes, husbands, wives, parents, children, at work, on the phone, in the car, maybe small gatherings, small groups, praying, boring, drilling, asking God to produce an explosion on Sunday. But the work is done by those who pray. And so it's not like, you know, after you say, you know, I've got all my things done, did all the things that were on my schedule. Now I think I'll come Sunday and watch them light the fuse. I'll attend one of the 6 Christmas specials where the band is shooting t-shirts into the audience with pictures of Ricky Bobby that say, I love the 8-pound, 6-ounce newborn infant Jesus. And the pastor descends from the Star of Bethlehem on a cable and preaches the entire sermon from a real camel. And everybody says, wow, what a service. May not really describe the church where you attend, but there is this concept of many people wait for, I'm just coming for the fuse lighting. It all happens with the boring and the drilling way before Sunday comes. If it's a true spiritual work of God. There's a lot of churches that can grow and do grow without much power of God at all. I mean, the music is just that good. But you take away the music, the people would go. Or the communicator is just absolutely crazy cool. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for something that cannot be explained apart from the power of God, not human talent. You know, if you listen to many coaches, they'll say this in different ways, but I've always loved this phrase, championships are won in the off season. And you say, what does that mean? Well, it means that, you know, there's nothing more thrilling for a college team to play, or NFL team, whatever, to play for a championship in front of 100,000 people, like in the Rose Bowl or something. It's exciting. But that championship is actually won long before that, and early morning hours where athletes show up or stay late in the day, into the dark, to run sprints when there are no crowds. There's no fuse lighting. There's no applause. And every single stride matters for the winning of the championship game in the fall. But it's all done in private. And that's how true prayer is. It may not be as exciting to our emotions as fuse lighting, but it's where the true work of the gospel is done. And this is why you get to do it. The truest, deepest, hardest work is done by those who bore the holes of prayer long before we gather together. So that's what Paul is asking for. Open doors, a change of prison. He's not asking to be released. He's asking that maybe he could have a change of circumstances in his prison that would bring him into contact with new people. And guess what God did as the Colossians prayed? He answered that prayer. At the end of the book of Acts, which is the story of the church's progress over the first 30 years, look how the book of Acts ends. Acts 28:30, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. So now he's no longer in a prison cell, but the church had sent him money to Rome and he was able to rent a house. And welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The door had been opened for gospel witness in ways that Paul would have never imagined. Just think, you get arrested for preaching the gospel, you're on death row, he would be executed in 2 years. But in those 2 years, they gave him an apartment and he preached to many people in Rome from that open door. And that's what Paul was praying for. So the first prayer just baffles me. Pray that I would have open doors. Like, I'm in prison, not feeling sorry for myself. I want to preach even more, even no matter what it costs me. Then the second part of the prayer blows me away even more. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. This is why I titled the sermon, Pray for Open Doors and Open Mouths. So Paul said, when God opens these doors, pray that my mouth would be opened in the right way. And I just look at this, when I looked at this verse this week, and I just said, you have got to be kidding me, Paul. Why are you praying, asking that we would pray for your clarity? He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. He's the greatest theologian or theological thinker apart from Jesus Christ. And now he's saying, would you pray that I would get my words right? This is how spiritual this thing is that we do. It's never by human effort and human capacity. Paul is praying, okay, people are resisting the gospel more than ever, then somehow I'm going to make it more clear than ever. The word clear comes from the noun form of that is a Greek word phaneros, which means a lantern or a light. And he said, I want new words that will make the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the love of God that has plans for you that are better than the sin of the world. Somehow they are not seeing that. Pray that my words would be like a lantern, shining new light. Like there's got to be better words. Wow. Clear words. There's a picture of my desk at home. I study, some here, some at home, some in the car. When you have ADD, you just, wherever it's happening. But I'm on salary here, and you can't imagine what a pastor in a third world country would hear, think about when he hears that. What? All day long, you study the Word of God and write, and your church pays you for that. Like, you don't have to work another job. Mm-mm. Paid to study the Bible. That's a good thing. Thank you. But there's nothing more lonely in life than that thing. Because I'd never know what to say to you on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. I know the Bible, read it all my life, but that's different than a sermon. You know that because you sat in services where you know that the speaker that day just wasn't ready. And that's my fear. It's a gripping fear. Like, God, what's the new angle? What are the new words? People have been doing this for 2,100 years and I'm going to write a new sermon on prayer. God says, hang in there. God's people are going to pray. And that's what happened this week. You prayed new words. Another 15 pages into my life and mind. You can always pray this something like this. God, help his heart and help his brain find an orderly, meaningful way to put all these words together so we can light a fuse on Sunday. But all of that happens through your prayers. I have no natural ability to do this. None. And when we light the fuse after you've prayed and the words come out, singing and teaching, and we love to see when the blast occurs and addiction and anger and depression and unbelief just gets blown away. I mean, there are some of you who here today that you are going to come back to Christ. You've been running away from him. There is sin in your life. And God is convicting you and you know that and he sees it. And during the singing, you're going to say, God, I come back to you. And we're praying that somebody would actually say I give my life to Jesus Christ for the first time, I believe that message, the mystery of the gospel, that God loved me enough to send Christ to die and rise from the grave and send the Holy Spirit in me for living, I'm going to open my life to Christ. That's what the fuse is, but it happens first with people praying. I just want to conclude with this so you'll never take for granted what you're praying for in my life. And forgive me if this sounds like too much of an inside scoop. For all my life, my thing I battle most is fear. For 40 years of preaching every week, fear. I don't know what the text means. I don't know how to write. Sometimes I even fear going on vacation because I've come back, I'll forget how to do it. Fear. So I have to combat that. That's what you're praying. And I think that in order for me to rely on the Lord, he had to do that. And the reason why the things that I face, the things that I fail at, I think God had to do that for me to not try to do this in human effort, because it can't be done. And I have to learn that repeatedly. But you have to know that, or you'll not pray for me rightly. The Apostle Paul, when God called him, gave him an unbelievable vision, took him to heaven in some experience that nobody's ever had. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12, this man, talking of himself, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, surpassingly great revelations. He saw Christ so that he could suffer for him the way he did. I mean, and write the way he did. So that was quite a thing. But in order that Paul would not be boastful that he was given this, the one and only opportunity to see heaven and come back and write about it on earth, God had to break him. So he did. So Paul would understand it's human power. It's not human power. It's the power of prayer. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh and a message of Satan to torment me. You think you might possibly have a problem with pride if you wrote 13 books of the New Testament? That might just come up in a conversation. Well, let me tell you what I wrote yesterday. So in order to help Paul with pride and conceit, God gave him some thorn in the flesh that he never explained, and we're glad he didn't, because all of you have a thorn in the flesh. Something that keeps you reliant on God. So I'm glad I don't know, because then my thorn in the flesh might seem trivial. But whatever it is, whether it's fear or that I deal with ADD, whatever, the thorn, and the Greek, it actually means a spear. Poof. Crucify that nasty self-confidence. Poof. Break me so I have no boasting. And it actually is torment that you have to battle with through prayer. Your prayers for me, my prayers for myself. And in 2 weeks, we'll look at our prayers for each other. It was so tormenting, Paul said, I want it gone. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, no way. That might have been an addition. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The weaker you are, the more powerful you're going to become when we time to light the fuse. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. God's not abandoned you. There's nothing you've done and nothing you battle with that even comes close to excluding you from usefulness. God's using all of that to break you, to spear you, so that you will learn what it means to ask God to do the impossible through prayer.
We hope you've enjoyed this podcast from Hope Point Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. If you would like to learn more about us or give to this ministry, please go to our website at hopepoint.org. We hope you can join us again next week.